It's good to be back here again and to be able to share with you. And there's been a number of things really happened since I was last year, and I'd just like to share one or two of them. The most exciting, encouraging one, is about Simon, who is one of the twins. When I got married, I took on a bit of a challenge. I took on a wife who had five boys. She had a farm with 35,000 chickens on it, and she had an overdraft, this was in the mid-80s, or a debt of about £250,000. So nothing much, really, but a bit of a challenge. Well, Simon is one of the twins. The twins are the youngest boys, and Simon is just slightly older than Paul, who I saw earlier this morning when I dropped my wife off over in Chelleston. And Simon married a Romanian girl who was very much from a Catholic background and sort of understood a certain amount about Christianity, as often Catholics do, but didn't really understand what we've been sharing about this morning, really, about why Jesus did what he did and the impact of it and the implications of it. Simon had made a decision for Christ in his teens and had, you know, gone a little bit stale, I suppose, in his faith, as you know, a number of people do, really. But last year, round about, I think, end of the summer and into the autumn, something quite significant happened to them both. Mariana started getting dreams all about Jesus and who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, and brought revelation to her about what the gospel was all about, to a point where she made a decision for Christ. And as a result of her excitement and enthusiasm, Simon renewed his faith in Jesus Christ. And they're now going to a church in Chesterfield. It's a church called Icon. Don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's linked in with Hillsong, who you may have heard of, the sort of Australian church. And really growing very rapidly. There's one in Derby, I think, and one in Sheffield. There's about four or five of them in that sort of patch, really. And it's a rapidly growing church, and in the autumn we went along to their baptism, and it was a wonderful experience. And you know, they were a really very friendly group, and God's growing their numbers quite rapidly. Mariana takes the dog for a walk, and she keeps on bumping into people who've got dogs, you know, as you do. And it's amazing what friends you make when you've got dogs. And she keeps talking to them and getting them along to the church, and quite a few of them become Christians already, which has been incredibly exciting. And then there was another lady who she met who was quite suicidal, and brought her along to the church. She's become a Christian, she's been baptised, and a lot of things are happening. Most weeks there is a baptism of two or three or four, I should think. So God's really blessing that church. We got a new church in Northwich. It's linked in with the Methodist circuit, but it's more of a church that's sort of designed for families and younger people. And God's really blessing that too. And I went along to help them with an alpha, the healing one, about a month ago. And had a good and encouraging time there, and God was touching people, and there was a lady who walked in with a walking stick and walked out without it and doesn't need it anymore, and two young people made decisions for Christ in that meeting too. So that's been really encouraging. Also, in the next door circuit, which is the Knutsford circuit, there's a little church near Manchester Airport, and I went along to help there. The minister there is a South African, and he's only been over for 2.5 years, but God's really using him. He was used to a 3,000 strong church in South Africa. It's not quite that big in this little village in Cheshire yet, but, you know, 12, 18 months ago they had 7 members and they were wondering what their future was. Now they've got 50 members, and God is blessing them, and you know, things are happening there. And, you know, people are experiencing the reality of God. But also, we've had a very sad time in the family over the last 5 weeks. The oldest of my stepsons sadly died at the age of 50, which was quite a traumatic experience. We hadn't known how ill he was And we were away on holiday in the Lake District, and all of a sudden we found out that he'd been rushed into hospital in Preston. And so we went down to see him. We were a bit shocked to see him when we did, and he really wasn't very well at all. And within a couple of weeks, sadly, he died. But, you know, often if people die and they don't know the Lord, you know, we have reason to be worried and anxious, don't we? But Martin had made a decision for Christ a number of years ago now, and God just reassured us through his word that Martin was safe and was a member of God's family. And so when he died, we know exactly where he's gone to. He was only 50 years old. His father was only 40 years old when he died, and my wife was reassured there and encouraged after he died. God gave her a dream, and in this dream she saw her late husband and two little girls smiling, beaming away, going through this incredible, beautiful meadowland, which, you know, our words can't really truly describe how wonderful it was. And God was showing her that he was in a better place and that he was happy and that she didn't need to worry about him. Obviously, one still mourns, and, you know, the loss of a husband or a member of the family, as it's only appropriate and right to do. But to know that they are safe and in God's presence is wonderfully reassuring. And that's the faith that we have, isn't it? To know it's what we've been talking about this morning already, isn't it? Why Jesus came. Jesus came, of course, to bring about the greatest rescue operation of all time, didn't he? And it was a rescue operation. If Jesus hadn't come, we wouldn't be here. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses, without a hope and without a future. I remember going to a humanist funeral a couple of years ago now, and it was the most depressing, awful place to be. And sad enough for somebody who had died, but where there's just no element of God in it, you know, it was so bad and so awful. You know, humanists are basically people without a hope and without a future, aren't they? They're just lost. And the only hope for them is to find Jesus. And it's our responsibility as Christians, of course, to point people in the direction of Jesus and to make them aware that he is real and that he's alive. And it's always good, isn't it, to come together and to share communion together, because that's such a wonderful thing to do as God's family, isn't it? In the early church, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, don't we, about the key ingredients of the church. And there were four main ingredients there. The first of which was the word, the apostles' teaching, wasn't it, and the importance of knowing God's word. There was fellowship, there was breaking of bread, and there was prayer. So breaking of bread was very key in that keeping together the church in those early days, and it's so important for us as Christians today, isn't it, as we remember what Jesus has done. You know, it's important that we regard it as a celebration and not a going back to the cross and crucifying Jesus again. It's a celebration of what Jesus has already done for us, isn't it? And, you know, when God forgives us our sins, he does forgive and he does forget. I'm glad that was mentioned, the importance of the fact that God forgets. It's usually us who keeps remembering, isn't it, what we've done wrong. And, you know, we can actually do a lot of harm to our own lives by just coming back to those things that God's already dealt with. And it's so important that we let go of them and remember that God has actually dealt with them. You know, in Hebrews 12, it talks about running the race, doesn't it? And it says before that, doesn't it, that we should let go and get rid of those things that hinder us and hold us back. And it's so important that we do that. If we want to move on in the things of God, we need to let go of those problems, those barriers, and be free to move forward into the things of God. And God's made that possible and made it available through his death and through his resurrection. The importance of the blood when we think about communion. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood, wasn't it? So that we could be forgiven. And he had to die. Again, in Hebrews, it talks about there, doesn't it? Likening it to a situation with a will. And, you know, in the case of a will, it says, you know, the person who has made the will has to die to enable those who are beneficiaries to receive what they need to receive. And it's so important that we understand and realise that Jesus did actually die, that he didn't just faint and sort of wake up again, but he had to die, because if he hadn't died, we would not be beneficiaries of his will and receive the salvation that he came to bring. Those are just sort of a few thoughts in passing, really. But it's so important that we understand our faith and exactly what Jesus has done and why he's done it, and really enter into what he has done for us. So I thought, we've talked quite a lot about God and Jesus particularly, and I wanted to sort of lead that on into the work of the Holy Spirit, really. We have just celebrated Pentecost, haven't we? And it's so important, again, that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit, because he's part of that orange, isn't he? He's an integral part of God. He is God himself too. And he is a person and not an it or a thing. And we need to understand what his role is. Of course, we know that it was actually the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That's quite important to understand. And in fact, nobody was actually born again until after Jesus had risen from the dead, because it was the Holy Spirit that was to do that work. But it was just after Jesus had risen from the dead that that happened. And it was when the disciples were in that room, and they were together, the door was locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came amongst them, didn't he? And, you know, if I'd been Jesus, I think I wanted to have given them a good ticking off, really, because they'd let him down, hadn't they? You know, they hadn't really been very supportive of him when he was taken from them. You know, they felt completely lost. Peter denied Jesus three times, and, you know, what was their future? They weren't sure, and they certainly hadn't supported him in many ways. But when Jesus came to them after his resurrection, he didn't tell them off, did he? He spoke some incredibly powerful words, actually, and the words that he spoke were, "Peace be with you." And you can imagine the impact of that, you know, when Jesus was in that room and those disciples were there, and, you know, all these things have been happening over this very short period of time, and Jesus came and brought his peace to them. What an incredible and wonderful experience that must have been. And Jesus emphasized those words because he actually repeated them again, didn't he? He said those words twice in that situation there. And we read about that in John's Gospel. On the evening after that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And of course, the disciples, it says, were overjoyed. Of course they would be, to see that Jesus was alive, you know, that they'd seen that he died, but now they actually saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ in front of them. You know, he had come back to them. And that was so reassuring for them. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He was telling them that he had a job for them to do, and they needed to understand that and grasp hold of it. And there was an awful lot they needed to learn. What happened next was that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that moment in time, they were born again. The Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, came to dwell within them. And we need to understand the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within and the Holy Spirit coming upon to empower and to anoint. So this was when the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within them. That's when they were born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came to live inside of them. And it's so important that we understand that. So, their lives have been changed, the Spirit of God came to dwell within them, and all of a sudden they began to understand what Jesus had been saying to them. Before that time, they really hadn't grasped hold of Jesus' teaching. And of course, we know Jesus' teaching is very important. Again, in John's Gospel, it talks about that, doesn't it? And the importance of, you know, knowing the truth and the truth setting people free. And if you can understand, because the Holy Spirit is there to bring it to your understanding, the truth about Jesus, then that is incredibly powerful and life-changing, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides us and brings revelation to us of God's word. I remember before I was a Christian, you know, the Bible was just like a book really, and I found it quite hard work. But when God's Holy Spirit came to dwell within me and I became a Christian, all of a sudden it came to life, and I could understand what it was all about, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned, aren't they? And we need to understand God's will and his purpose. And this is the instruction manual. And God speaks to us very powerfully through his word. So that was being born again. And of course, in the Old Testament, there's reference to that. In the book of Ezekiel, we read about the valley of the dry bones, don't we? And we know that those bones had no life in them. But then, you know, God said, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And that's exactly what happens when we're born again in the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and then we come to life, don't we? We are born again of God's Spirit. So important that we are born twice. Because if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born physically, but you're not born spiritually, you will die physically, but you will also be dead spiritually. But if you're born twice, if you're born physically and you're born again of the Spirit of God, then we only die once, and that's a physical death, but our spirit lives on and we spend eternity with God. So that's the importance of understanding about being born again. But there is a lot more to the work of the Holy Spirit than just coming and entering into us when we're born again. We need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to enable us to be his witnesses. If we were to read at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1, we see there that Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, wherever we are, we're his witnesses. But Jesus said that we would receive power from God to enable us to be his witnesses. And that's the main purpose of being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, is so that we can be effective witnesses for Jesus. We've already had the Spirit of God within us when we're born again, but we also need that anointing, that empowering of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be his witnesses. It can happen at the same time, but very often it happens on different occasions. And again, the Old Testament talks about that too, doesn't it? When we read in Isaiah 61, there, the Spirit of the Lord is on or upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and so on. That's all about the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the relevance of that too is, of course, that it came to pass in Jesus himself, didn't it? You remember how Jesus was baptized, wasn't he, by John the Baptist? And his baptism wasn't the same as a water baptism, where we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus never sinned, did he? So he didn't need that type of baptism. But he did need a baptism in the Holy Spirit, because he needed to be anointed so that he could fulfill his ministry. And so that baptism came immediately before Jesus began his 3 years of ministry. When John baptized him, you remember that picture of the dove coming upon him and God saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit of God fell upon Jesus and anointed him so that he could fulfill his ministry. So if Jesus needs to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit so that we can be his witnesses and so that we can serve him in the world today? So Jesus baptized by John, the Holy Spirit of God fell upon him. And as he went into the wilderness, it says that he went into the wilderness filled with the Holy Spirit. He needed that anointing, didn't he, to sort old Mick out when he got into the wilderness. You know, the devil was there to trip him up, wasn't he? And Jesus needed the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to enable him to overcome. And of course, that Holy Spirit brought to Jesus' mind the Word of God, didn't it? Scriptures which completely knocked the devil for six. But that was the anointed word of God. Of course, the devil tried to twist the word, didn't he, and try to cause Jesus to be deceived. But, you know, it's when the word of God has that anointing, that revelation, that's when the power, that's when the impact is, isn't it? When it's the anointed word of God. All scripture, of course, is inspired by God, isn't it? But it can be distorted and twisted and used wrongly. But of course, in Jesus' case, when he spoke out that word, it had incredible power and the devil was defeated. So Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went into that situation where he was tempted by the devil. He overcame the devil completely in every way. And when he came out of the wilderness, it said he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. By being completely in line with his Father and the Holy Spirit, when he was in the wilderness and through the words that he spoke, he actually came out stronger than when he went in. And you know, if we in our lives allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, and if we move under the anointing of the Holy Spirit through difficult and challenging situations, we will find out that we will actually come out stronger on the other side. And it's an important lesson to learn that. It's as we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the difficult times that our faith grows. And that's when we become more and more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit and his anointing in our lives. I remember going out into Eastern Europe and countries where I was told it was very dangerous. This was before communism fell. And you didn't have any fear at all because you were just so aware of God's presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you, and you just went out and did what God told you to do, and it happened. Because Jesus has overcome, God has overcome, and that anointing is available there for us to give us the strength that we need to serve him. Paul needed that anointing in his ministry, and we read about it, and we read about the fact that Paul himself was weak, and you know, he was aware that he wasn't strong. In fact, he said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong," didn't he? Which meant, of course, that when he was weak and realized he couldn't do it, then he relied on God and trusted in God and drew on his strength. And that is the strength that we need to make us effective Christians and for us to be his witnesses today. So Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, he went to the synagogue, didn't he? Where he was given a word to speak. Just so happened that the word that of God that he was given to speak was absolutely spot on, wasn't it, for the situation. It was that passage from Isaiah 61, and Jesus read out, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor," and so on. And Jesus explained to them in that synagogue that that word was fulfilled for them in that very moment through him, that he was the one who had been anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one who had come to bring about this incredible rescue operation and to change people's lives and to set people free. The gospel is a wonderful gospel, isn't it? It was such a painful experience for Jesus, as we've already thought about this morning, and how painful it must have been for his Father too, and for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to have to go through those things. But it was for a reason. It was because God so loved the world, wasn't it? Because God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have and experience eternal life. It's all about God's love for us. It's about his amazing grace and what he was willing to do for us. How he wanted us back in the fold, didn't he? Because of what Adam and Eve had done, you know, that relationship between God and man had been destroyed. But in Jesus came that rescue operation where that relationship was restored between God and man. When Jesus died, we know it went dark, and also the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the world was torn open from the top to the bottom. And symbolically, that was saying that from that moment onwards, it would be possible to receive and experience forgiveness through Jesus, and also to have a living relationship with God, for us to be born again of God's Spirit. So Jesus was the anointed one. And so he fulfilled his ministry, and of course that culminated in his death and resurrection, and of course then eventually his ascension. During the time between his resurrection and his ascension, he spent time with his disciples and he taught them many things so that they could understand more about what had happened and why it had happened. But then, of course, Jesus ascended into heaven. And, of course, the early church and the disciples were there, weren't they? And they needed an anointing to enable them to be his witnesses. They needed that power from on high to give them the boldness to be able to speak about Jesus and to bring it all real and alive to people. And it's no different for us today, because we're in the same era as the early church was, aren't we? After Jesus ascended into heaven, then Pentecost happened, the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon the church so that the church could be effective witnesses for Jesus. That is still available for us now as we draw nearer to the time when Jesus will return. We don't know when that'll be, but we need God's anointing more and more so, I think, in these days, because times are getting tougher, I think, for Christians in this country. Political correctness comes to a point where, you know, it's very difficult sometimes, and we have to be careful what we say within reason. But we've still got to proclaim the gospel, haven't we, and the truth, because, you know, it's no good trying to water that down, or for us to become more like the world. We need to be seen to be completely different from the world and to show people that there is an alternative that brings life to people. It brings spiritual life and brings hope. And it's all because of Jesus and exactly what he's done and why we have met together today to share the bread and the wine together. It's all because of that and the importance of that, isn't it? So, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so when Pentecost happened, what happened? A little bit like Jesus when he was baptized, the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were present in that place. And obviously something quite dramatic happened, because they started doing rather peculiar things, didn't they? And they were obviously very excited and very anointed. Those who were watching at the time wondered whether they were drunk. But then it goes on to say, well, it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was obviously something much more incredible and under control than that. It's a lovely experience, isn't it, to be in that place where the Holy Spirit is really moving and there's an incredible anointing. Far better than getting drunk and being completely out of control of what you're doing. And that's a situation where the devil can get in, of course. If we do things where we're out of control and our mind isn't in control, that's when demons very often come in and start doing damage to people's lives. We need to make sure that we are completely sober in every respect and in every way, so that we do not allow the enemy to get in. So Pentecost happened, and of course the Holy Spirit moved very powerfully and affected their lives. We see Peter and John, you know, and what happened to them. They came across the crippled beggar, didn't they? And he'd been in that state since birth. And when they came to him, he was a bit surprised, because they didn't come to put money in his pot. They came to set him free in Jesus' name. And so he said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you, what I have I give you, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And what happened? He rose up and walked, didn't he? And so God is the God who uses his people in these days to bring about change and to bring about difference, to set people free. We are his vessels to be used by him to bring about change, so that God can set people free. It's a wonderful privilege to be God's people. It's a real responsibility to be God's people as well. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is quite a responsible position. You know, in the world, so, you know, we think of ambassadors being sort of quite important people who are representing a country very often, aren't they? And they have quite an important key role in that respect. Well, we're ambassadors for Christ. We are those who are here on his behalf to stand up for him and also to share him with the people that we meet. And to be able to do that, we need to have that anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it effectively. Because we need to be strong, but not in our own strength, but in his strength. And it's when we are under that anointing that God moves mightily. As we preach the word of God, it should be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As we go out and share with people, even just talking about Jesus, it needs to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, of righteousness and judgment. It's those who are anointed who are able to have an impact on people's lives. You know, if you spend time with people who are sick and that sort of thing, you know, to have that anointing of the Holy Spirit, then we can be used by God for people to be healed and people to be set free of whatever condition and problems they have. Because that's Jesus' ministry, isn't it? He didn't just die for our sins to be forgiven, but he wanted us to really experience life and life in all its fullness. Who's the one who comes to kill, steal and destroy? It's Satan. It's the enemy of God who comes to do that. But Jesus came, he said, didn't he, that he, you know, that we could experience life and life in all its fullness. That doesn't mean easy life, far from it. I think life's been much tougher since becoming a Christian than it was before in many respects, but it is so much more fulfilling, isn't it, as we serve him and as we see God using us to help others and to encourage others. All of us have got a ministry. All of us are his witnesses. All of us need to be as effective a witness as we can, doing the thing that God wants us to do. The important thing is knowing what God wants us to do, and sometimes what God doesn't want us to do. I know in my early years as a Christian, you know, because I was young and keen, you know, the church tried to grab you to do this and to do that, and if I'd done all the things that they want me to do, I probably wouldn't have been very effective, because half the things I shouldn't have been doing. And we had to be careful not to get over busy as Christians. We need to be doing the things that God calls us to do. And so as I've sort of got a little bit older, I'm a little bit more sensible now, in what I do. I do ask God to make it clear whether it's right for me to do something. That applied when I became a Gideon a few years ago. I wasn't really quite sure whether I should. I really felt that the work was a very important work, and it is, to get the scripture into young people's hands particularly, but you know, into all sorts of hands really, is a very important role. But that doesn't always mean that you're the person who's supposed to do it, does it? And we have to be very careful. Anyway, I went along to this, they had a dinner to explain to people who they thought might be appropriate for membership to come along and explain what it was all about. So I went along to that and I listened to what was said and I liked what I heard. Then it was followed up by a fellowship meeting with some of the members, and I went along to that, and I just felt there was a lovely sense of unity there, and the importance and emphasis on God's word seemed right. But I just felt, well, Lord, I need to have a confirmation to make sure that that's something you want me to do rather than something else. And so I asked God to make it clear. Very shortly after that, there was a meeting that I was leading in Northwich, and a speaker came up from South Wales and shared the gospel, and he was a very anointed speaker. But before he spoke, I thought, well, there's a young lad who's come with him and chauffeured him up to Cheshire. So I thought, well, why don't I get him to just say a few words about how he became a Christian? So he got up and he started sharing about how he became a Christian. How did he become a Christian? Through a Gideon testament. And that just clarified, confirmed to me that it was right for me to, you know, to be involved in that ministry. If you're in a ministry and doing things that God wants you to do, he will anoint you to do it. He'll even anoint you if you're doing something he doesn't really want you to do, but it's far better to be in the place he wants you to be, doing the things that he wants you to do. And not just relying on our own strength and doing it on our own strength, but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need his strength, don't we, to be able to serve him. We can't do it on our own. And we're not supposed to do it on our own. We are supposed to draw on his strength. And all we need to do is just to ask him to fill us. It's as simple as that. And if we ask him to fill us, he will. And when he fills us, then he gives us the strength and the empowering to serve him. God has called me to pray for the sick. And sometimes there's a sort of different anointing when it comes to that. And I experienced it back in 1985 when God gave me that anointing. I was in a farmhouse kitchen just chatting with some other Christians, And we were all wanting to serve God more effectively. In other words, we really wanted to be anointed by God and used by God. We were just sitting in the kitchen, just quietly before the Lord, and all of a sudden I felt, wow, something very incredibly powerful flowing through me. But I didn't know what it was or what it was for. I just knew something quite incredible had happened. About 3 or 4 days later, I was at a meeting in Witham Shaw near Manchester, and John Wimber and his team were over, and I went to this meeting and somebody spoke about something. I haven't a clue what they spoke about now, I can't remember at all, but what I do remember is that when they came into the time of ministry afterwards, a chap stood up and he said, there are some people who are feeling this incredible anointing flowing through you, and God is calling you to pray for the sick. Then I knew exactly what it was all about, and then you have to step out and use the gift that God has given you and to pray for people. But I can't do anything without God's anointing and his presence and his strength. And none of us can be effective witnesses unless we allow God to fill us and empower us and equip us so that we can serve him. And of course, it's that same anointing, you know, John, I'm a van we well. It was that anointing that God used to pray for John when he was in that intensive care, and how God didn't quite raise him from the dead, but it was that far away from raising him from the dead. It's not me, it's just being available to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you and to use you in the way that God calls you to do. And that's what God asks of us. He gives us the Holy Spirit when we're born again. We become his family. We become members of the family of God. And that's a wonderful, and that of course is the most important miracle of all, and that's the thing that all of us need to do, because if we're not born again, we are not Christians. I went to church for 22 years without being born again. I wasn't a Christian. But when I was 22 years old, I became a Christian. Leading up to it, I found it very difficult to understand how I could become a Christian. Because sometimes we think, oh, you've got to be good enough, or this, that, and the other, and you try and work out how you can get from where you are to where God wants you to be. And of course, the devil's always trying to sort of keep you off track, isn't he? But I came to a point where a man shared testimony about God, and I thought, wow, God really is alive. I want to know him. And I just read a simple prayer and invited Jesus to come into my life, and I was born again of the Spirit of God. And then probably 3 or 4 years later, God filled me and empowered me with the Holy Spirit and anointed me to serve him. So, God wants to use all of us. God has given us everything that we need. He's made it available to us. All we need to do is receive it and to step out in it. So, the important thing, of course, initially is to be born again and to know God and to be a member of his family. But we do need that constant infilling of the Holy Spirit so that we can be his witnesses and be effective witnesses for him and share the Jesus that we know and love with the people that we meet each day. The anointing makes such a difference. It did to Jesus. He couldn't have fulfilled his ministry without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the same for us. We need that anointing and that empowering. Can we just bow our heads for a moment as I close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have made available to us. Above all, we thank you for Jesus and the fact that Jesus died and rose again and made salvation possible. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into our lives, and we thank you that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. But Lord, now as we are before you, we are aware that for us to be effective witnesses, we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And I just pray now that you would fill each one of us afresh with your Holy Spirit so that we can be effective witnesses for you in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're going to sing our final hymn. You've received the message, have you?
It's behind you.
Oh, it's behind me. Well, that's reassuring. Great. So we're going to sing this beautiful hymn. It's one of my favourites, of course, talking about the peace of God and how God just made such an incredible difference to our lives. And the fact that we can know that it is well with our soul, and that's such an important place to be at, isn't it?